If you like to take notes and you haven't got a little blue sheet in front of you, there are some spares here. So if you're following, or this is perhaps your first week, this is what we're looking at and following through up to Easter. Last week we had our first sheet, and this week on the front of the little blue sheet are the things that I showed the children, and as I've said, there are some more here if you'd like one. Now, if we just went back a fraction, a couple of chapters from where Jenny read to us, we're going to go there in a minute, but if we went back, we've got this question: who do people say I am? I am who I am, God said. How amazing. At the start, that is in chapter 1, we've got the people who came up with Jacob. Now, we just got to put this into history. These aren't fairy stories. This is part of the history of what God had done with these people. And we remember that how Joseph had got to Egypt, how he'd been sold off and he ended up in Egypt. We remember how there was famine, and so Jacob and his gang all came up to, and we've got a bit of the story of how all of that happened. Joseph and his technicolour coat and all of that. Well, wonderful story for Sunday school, but we need to picture it. Where does that fit in history, and what does it really mean? Now, this is what's happened here. Those who came up there in verse 1 of chapter 1, who came up from Egypt or to Egypt with Jacob, and that's all listed there. And then the problem developed because they were good producers of children, and they multiplied, and so there was upset. And the more oppressed they became, the more they multiplied. And so we know the horrible situation of all of the little boys having to be thrown into the river Nile. And those of us who are parents would reflect on the horror of that, and I just think of the men and the women going to work each day to make these wretched bricks and walking past the Nile where one of their sons had been thrown in. How horrible that really is. But we've seen the miracle of Moses, and then we know the story of how Moses one day happened to see someone mistreating one of his fellow Hebrews. And so he kills that taskmaster or whoever he was, and off he runs, as scared as he can be. And this is where we pick up the story that Jenny read to us. Off he runs. He's looking after the sheep, and I guess just minding his own business and thinking what a great life he's got. And then all of a sudden, something quite miraculous happens. Another wonderful Sunday school story that we perhaps haven't understood exactly what happens. But there's the burning bush. God calls to him, come over. The bush isn't really being consumed like a normal fire would consume it. And so God calls to him. There we're in chapter 3, God calls to him, Moses, Moses, here I am, he says. And yep, I'm the God of your father Abraham, Jacob and all the rest of it. And of course, he knows all of that history. So he is in this situation. And then he's asked to do something which is amazing. He's asked to go back to Egypt and to deliver the people. Now, he's had perhaps 40 years of a happy little life. They're looking after a few sheep, or maybe a lot of sheep. And God says, hang on, This is what I want you to do. Just want to say, sometimes we can be quite complacent in just cruising along quite happily, and all of a sudden God says, hang on a minute, I want you to change your life situation and do something very different. So poor old Moses is confronted with this situation. And God has a personal concern. He calls Moses by his name. If we wanted to put something else on the God chart, we could say, yes, he's a personal God, knowing each one of us, which seems incredible when there are so many people on the earth. But that's our belief, that God knows about us. And so God says to him, Moses, I am going to send you. Verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people out of Egypt. Oh, Moses goes into one of his dizzy turns, one of his, oh, who am I, Anyhow, we know all of the what he goes on with. But he says, who am I that I should go? God says in verse 12, I will be with you. Isn't this the question that we all ask? Who am I that God would use me? Who am I that God would use me? And then what does God say? That's all right. I know how weak you are. I will be with you. Friends, isn't that what we believe? That God is with us? So when he says, I would like you to do something, doesn't he also say, and I will be with you? And this is what he says to Moses. And Moses, of course, asks the question, if I come in verse 13 to the people of Israel and say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, well, what's his name? What's his name? What will I say? And God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, what a strange thing. Who sent you? I am. Has sent me. I am has sent me? Yes, I am. And I am. So God then says to Moses in verse 15, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, has sent me to you, and this is my name forever. And this is how I will be remembered throughout all generations. I am. I am who I will be. I found it interesting, following on from last week, when we, those of you who are here, when we talked about these people who took a piece of wood and they cut it into three, as I said to the children, and they made their own God with the third bit of wood and worship that. And we see that in Romans, where people gave up on God and just crafted their own God. But in the message, we read these words, or I read these words from Psalm 15. This is how Peterson has put it. Our God is in heaven, doing whatever he wants. Their gods are metal and wood, handmade in a basement shop, carved mouths that cannot talk, painted eyes that cannot see, tin ears that cannot hear, moulded noses that cannot smell, hands that can't grasp, feet that can't walk or run, throats that never uttered a sound, and those who make them have become just like them. They have become just like the gods they trust. And isn't that true? But some of the gods today are perhaps a little more insidious. They're not necessarily made of wood or painted eyes or tin ears, but they're a little more insidious. When that section of I Am Who I Am has been translated, someone has said, God said, I am he who is. I am he who is. Which is interesting because what it says is, I am God who exists, unlike some of the other gods that are just made. Now, I've put there that we need to be careful, friends, because the God in whom we trust is not the God of our imagination. He's not the God that we have made up. He's not the God of human creation or artistic ability as people paint wonderful pictures. He's not the God of human control or manipulation. That is not the character of God. He doesn't manipulate us. He's not the God of coercion. So the question really is, if this is all true, who really is the God I believe in, and who is the God you believe in? Is he a God of your imagination? Is he a God that you have made up? Is he a God that you've so confined that he fits into a matchbox or a shoebox? Or is he a God who is just beyond our imagination and even our understanding in some ways? Although we've heard from two people this morning who have been able to reflect and say, well, when we see Jesus, we see something of the God in whom we trust. It's just wonderful. This is God. Some of you probably learnt at Sunday school this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, because God is so much greater. So much greater than our understanding or our thinking. He's beyond that. It's wonderful, isn't it? This is the God in whom we believe. We can't confine him. And he sometimes does things beyond our imagination, doesn't he, Colleen? Yeah, he certainly does. Yes, he does. So, do I trust God to do the right thing? Or do I think he's a bit mean? Should that have been up there as well? God is mean. God gets me to do things I don't want to do. Should that be some of what we have up there? No, I am God. I am not the God of your imagination. I am not the God even of the mobile phone or of anything like that. Those paintings on the Sistine Chapel in Rome, the hand of God, but all we see is the hand of God. We don't see anything else. The portrait of God has not been done, but just reaching down to humanity. How beautiful is that? God is in touch with us. So, when we think about God and our trust in God, we realise that he's just beyond anything that we could ever think of. Now, there are some things that confuse us. I mean, there are lots of things that confuse me. It doesn't take much. But God is spirit, so he's invisible. So that is confusing. And I guess it was confusing for those people too. When poor old Moses goes and says, well, you know, I've come because I'm representing I am, but he could say the God who dealt with your ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who has dealt, he's been active in history. So it's not as if I'm making up something. There is a link here. He could ground it in something, but this is the God I am coming to represent, the God who can do whatever he wants, in whatever way he chooses. So, and he self-reveals. Isn't it good that God hasn't just sat up in heaven and we've had to come to understand somehow who he is? But we've got the Bible, we've got the history, we've got what God has been doing. And then Jesus comes to us and says, hello, I'm here and I'm showing you what the Father is like. And we're able to say, oh, here's an extra revelation of the wonder of God. Wonderful, wonderful. Now, there are two words, and I think every, if you want to say profession or every whatever, has language that can be confusing or can be separate. And here we've got the transcendence of God, which means he's separate. But we've also got the immanence of God, which means he's near us. And those verses from Acts 17 are rather amazing, just reading to us. If you've got your Bibles there, flick over to Acts 17. Acts 17:24, reading on, says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and everything. And he made from one every nation of people to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Isn't that amazing? This is the God. This is the God who has come to us in Jesus and has allowed us to respond in faith to him, and now has given to us the Holy Spirit to live within us. Like, it is just incredible to think about, isn't it? That this is the God of heaven and earth, who comes to us and says, I will be with you. In fact, I would dwell in you by my Spirit. This is our God. This is our God. Now, there are some sort of odd and tricky words, and I just want to quickly look at these, because these omnis are sort of God words, and I think they're helpful for us because they just expand our thinking. And we've got omnipotent, all powerful. And so we have dear old Job saying, Lord, I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted or stopped. And Jeremiah says, Lord God, it is you who has made the heaven and the earth. By your great power, your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. Now, sometimes we do limit what God can do. Sometimes we think, well, you know, that's a bit beyond what God can cope with. But let me say, it's not. It's not. Now, we also have omnipresent. God is everywhere present. And some of you quote Psalm 139, where can I go? Where can I go to get away from the presence of God? Well, the Bible says nowhere, nowhere. And as I've got there, we go back a bit into history. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham or Jacob. Friends, why is it that we think we can get out of the presence of God? Now, we can cut ourselves off from the blessings of God. We can distance ourselves from God. But it doesn't mean he's distanced himself from us. Now, some of you might think he has distanced himself from you because I don't know your experiences. But God doesn't distance himself from us. We distance ourselves from him. And that's the sad thing. People blame God. Oh, you know, God didn't do this, or God should have done that. And we back off. But actually, sometimes when we're unsure, or when something a bit mean happens, maybe that's the time to move a little bit closer to God. And to just ask, as I said last week, not why is this happening to me, but God, what are you doing in this situation? We sometimes ask the wrong question. If God is all-knowing and God is all-powerful, why would we back away rather than come closer to him and ask him, Father, what is going on in this situation? Because I don't understand it, but because of who you are, you do. You understand. So let's not run away and hide. Let's not fear or feel lonely, but be reminded that God is present with us. And the third omni is omnipotent, that is, God is all-knowing. These people thought God had completely forgotten them. What's going on? We've been waiting for Moses. We've been waiting to be delivered. But where is something happening? And what does God say? I've seen their affliction. I have heard their crying. I know their sufferings. Now, this might be us. God, where are you? I have cried out to you in prayer. My heart is breaking with what's going on. You seem a long way away. Well, sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's true, that God does seem a long way away. And that's where we need to take all of the context of Scripture, that God is not. God has promised to be with us. And those three little statements are a reminder to each one of us that there are times in life when we say to God, have you seen me? Do you know what I'm feeling? Do you understand me? And God says, yes. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten your situation. I know what's going on with you. So, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And God says the same to us. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I will be firm to the promise I have made to you. Trust me. Now, he doesn't talk about Moses, but he talks about being a Christian, which is what I'm saying. And being a Christian is about God. It's not about me. Can we just get that? I've made a commitment to Jesus. So being a Christian now is about God. It's not about God, why isn't this happening to me? Why aren't you doing this? Actually, what I have said is, God, I've given my life to you through Jesus, so I'm willing to submit to that. My life now is all about you. It's not all about me. And we need to grasp that. So, God ideally prepares us for the tasks he has for us. Here is Moses. I can't talk, I can't. Yeah, well, if you read on, he does a pretty good job. And he gives quite a bit of defence of his situation. God can't be confined. Friends, as we read Scripture, we know that our minds are blown apart with who God is. And we need to realise that we are worshipping in spirit and in truth, that we are taking the truth of God's word and linking that with the Spirit of God in us. We're not making up things. We're not making up stories. And those omnis hopefully develop our faith in God, showing us just how big our God is. Knowing things, understanding things, reinforcing things. Moses said to God, "Who am I to take that message? Me, I can't even speak." And God says, "I am who I am. You're not going in the name of Moses. You're going in the name of the eternal God." Friends, when we share Jesus with people, we're not going in the name of who we are. We are going in the name of the living God, to share him, not to share me, not to share any one of you, but to share Jesus. Now, is it any wonder that when Jesus came on the scene and started saying, "I am, I am, I am. I am the living water, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth and the life." People started saying, "I am? That's confined to God." And they all went back to Moses' time in their thinking. This is the revelation of the living God to Moses. Who does Jesus think he is making this claim? Well, we know who Jesus was. It's the reinforcement that he is God. I am. I am. So who do you say he is? Who do you say Jesus is? Do you say he is the great I am, the living God? Let's pray. Our Father, we think of this incredible revelation that you gave to Moses, and we think of the ongoing revelation that Jesus has brought to us. It sort of is just a bit too much sometimes for us to comprehend. But we thank you. We thank you that we're dealing with the God of history, the God who is infinite, who cannot be contained in a shoebox, in fact cannot be contained within a temple, and certainly cannot be contained within our church. But we thank you that the Spirit that you have sent can be within each one of us, for we now are temples of the Spirit of the living God. So we come today and we thank you that you are the great I am, the God who can be whoever he wants to be, not with painted on eyes or tin ears, but a God of heaven and of earth, and a God in whom we trust, have placed our faith on earth and have placed our faith for eternity. So we thank you that Jesus is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the living water. Father, thank you. Thank you for your revelation, and thank you for Jesus. Amen.